Well, we're going to be looking again this evening at Psalm 23. We've slowed down for a few weeks in this wonderful psalm in our series entitled Looking Unto Jesus. We want to see our Good Shepherd again this evening as we look at verse 3 and verse 4. So let me read the text again in Psalm 23, verse 3 to verse 4, which will set our time together this evening. So David says in verse 3, speaking of the Good Shepherd, he restores my soul. And then here's what I want us to focus on. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, what we've seen over the last couple weeks, in light of verse 1, that the Lord is my shepherd, your personal shepherd, David says, I shall not want. I lack nothing. I have this shepherd of my soul caring for me and providing for me and upholding me. And because he's my personal shepherd that I'm resting in, I have no lack. I lack no good thing. And we saw David defines the scope of what we will not lack with Christ as our shepherd. And we saw that verse 2 states that he makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters, speaking of the shepherd's nourishment of the sheep. He nourishes us with his word. He strengthens our faith. He upholds us. And then in verse 3, we saw last week that he restores his wayward and straying sheep. He leaves the 99 and goes after the one stray sheep and brings that sheep back into his fold with love and with mercy. Now, this evening, we're going to see again the leading of our shepherd. And you notice in verse 3, David says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Now, that word lead, I think it could be translated to guide in the Hebrew, naha, to guide, as some lexicons say, to guide the helpless. And I think that's what David is getting at, that the good shepherd, he guides his helpless sheep in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And not only does he guide his sheep in paths of righteousness, but he also guides his sheep in the valley of the shadow of death. Verse 4, even though, David says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So his guidance here is seen in two ways, in paths of righteousness to tell you what is pleasing to the Lord, and he also guides you when you can't see the way forward. When there's thick darkness before your eyes, and it's a dark night of the soul, and you're perplexed, and you don't know what God is doing in your life, well, the shepherd also, he guides you through the fog. He guides you through the darkness. So with that said, let's understand verse 3 and verse 4, how the Lord guides his sheep. Because he's your shepherd, if you're a Christian, notice the first thing. He will guide you in paths of righteousness. Now, I want us to understand this in two ways. How does he guide us in paths of righteousness? Well, we have to go back to the basics, and I want us to see how, by definition, because of our sinful nature and our practice of sin, notice how Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, describes the sheep of humanity by nature. Are we obedient sheep by nature and practice? Do we walk in paths of righteousness on our own without the grace of God? Well, let's see what Isaiah says, the prophet of the Lord that was moved by the Spirit of the Lord to write these things down. Notice what Isaiah has to say in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. The shepherd who guides his sheep, at the beginning of his guidance, he has to restore this wayward sheep, this helpless sheep, who did not walk in paths of righteousness by nature. Notice Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now that is a summary of all of humanity. So we see David saying that the Lord leads, he guides his sheep in paths of righteousness. Well, by our own fallen nature, we don't on our own walk in paths of righteousness. Our inclination of our fallen heart, our spiritually dead heart in Adam, it's not asking, well, what can I do to honor and serve the King of Heaven who's created this universe? And how can I love him with my heart, my mind, my soul, my strength? That's not us by nature. We're helpless sheep, wayward sheep that do not want to walk in paths of righteousness. Isaiah says, we've gone astray. We've turned from God, worshiping him, to sin, to self. I'd rather follow me, myself, and I, the unholy trinity, you could say. I want to serve my own way and live by my own means. We've turned everyone, so no one's off the hook. We've turned to our own way. And then I want us to understand then, here's where the gospel, the message of the Good Shepherd makes sense. I mean, if this is the reality that humanity, instead of worshiping God and glorifying God and walking in paths of obedience to him, we've turned aside, we've worshiped self, we worship creation rather than God, what does that mean for us? Well, look at Isaiah 64, verse 6 for a moment. Notice Isaiah 64, verse 6. And here's the diagnosis of the human heart in the sight of God. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Here's stray sheep that are helpless and cannot, on their own, walk in paths of righteousness. Isaiah 64, verse 6. We all, so like Isaiah 53, verse 6, we all have went astray, turned to our own ways. Again, we all, Isaiah 64, verse 6, we've all become like one who is unclean. So we're not healthy sheep by nature. We're polluted, corrupted in nature. And notice, all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, our sin, like the wind that takes us away. So if we want to understand how the Lord guides his people who have polluted garments in unrighteousness and have turned to their own way, I mean, how can we be turned back to the Lord and how can we walk in paths of righteousness? Well, the message of the gospel is not simply clean up your act, maybe put on a new garment of your own. Maybe if you're a sheep that looks quite unclean, all you got to do is get a new haircut and shave off that wool and put on some new wool. That's not the gospel. What is the gospel? That the good shepherd, he came down from heaven for his unclean sheep. Sheep that were polluted. Sheep that were on their back in a grave and spiritually dead under his judgments. And this good shepherd, what did he do? He lived and walked in the paths of righteousness that his sheep could never walk in. The paths of righteousness, the standard of God's holy law that we are all accountable to, we could never fulfill God's law on our own. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Our best deed is like a dirty rag before God. Romans 3, verse 23 says, everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. James says, if you've broken the law just once, you're guilty of breaking it all. So our nature is sheep that went astray. We're all guilty by nature, and we all have justly incurred the wrath of the good shepherd by sinful nature and sinful practice. But go back to Isaiah 53 for a moment. Isaiah doesn't leave these unclean sheep on their own. Notice the good shepherd here who dies for these unclean sheep. And we'll see in a moment how these straying sheep can be brought back into the fold of the Good Shepherd, and how the Good Shepherd can usher them into paths of righteousness. Notice back in Isaiah 53, verse 6, notice what the Good Shepherd has done for these helpless sheep. Notice, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. And here's what the Lord did, the Good Shepherd. The Lord, Yahweh, the triune God, has laid on him, that's our Good Shepherd, Jesus, laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see what the Good Shepherd's done to fulfill all righteousness for us. Let's see what Isaiah says in verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Notice verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and he has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And then notice verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, that's the Messiah, Jesus, my servant, the Lord says, he shall make many to be accounted righteous. You see what's happening here? None of us are righteous on our own. We've all turned away and walked in paths of unrighteousness. But here the Good Shepherd, he came down from heaven and lived a perfectly righteous life that we could never walk in. And through his sinless life and his death, taking our uncleanness upon himself and taking the just punishment for our uncleanness and our unrighteousness, verse 10 says he was crushed under the wrath that was rightfully ours. He made a sin offering once and for all. And you notice in verse 7, he became like a lamb. It's as if the Good Shepherd took on the role of that unrighteous, unclean sheep. We know in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that for all who look to this Good Shepherd, it says, for he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So this is the gospel. He who knew no sin, the Good Shepherd who never sinned in thought, word, or deed, who loved his Father in heaven with his heart, mind, soul, and strength, never straying from that path of righteousness, fully obedient, and even obedient to the point of death on a cross. It says that he set his face to Jerusalem like a flint to die as that slaughtered lamb for your sins. He who knew no sin, the sinless Savior, was made sin for us. Our sin was laid on him as if it was his own, though he committed no sin. And he was crushed as this guilty criminal, as if he committed all the crimes of those who would believe upon him. So there's this imputation of your uncleanness and your unrighteousness and your failure to walk in paths of righteousness. When you look to that Savior, what happened? Your unrighteousness was placed on him, and he paid for it once and for all. But there's another imputation that happened. When you look to Christ by faith and called upon him, not only was your sin imputed to him as if it were his own, but his righteousness. Notice, he makes men, guilty criminals, strayed sheep, to be accounted righteous, Isaiah 53, verse 11. So when you look to Christ, he clothed you in his cloak of righteousness, as it were. So by faith, the Father of glory, he looks at you. He doesn't look at you now as a straying sheep. He doesn't look at you and sees all your uncleanness and your unrighteousness, and he's not some taskmaster, but he sees you clothed in the righteousness of the Good Shepherd. He sees you in his Son. He looks at you and he sees the righteous life that Christ lived for you. So that's the first aspect if we understand what David is saying, we have to go back to the basics. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Well, we don't deserve to be living for his namesake. We deserve to be under his wrath. We don't deserve to walk with him. But he's done what we could not do. As clueless sheep and helpless sheep, he became that sin-bearing sheep on your behalf. So with that said, does that mean now that we've been redeemed by faith alone in Christ alone, justified, made right in God's sight once and for all? Does that mean that, as some said to the Apostle Paul in Romans 6, well, if grace abounds, let sin abound all the more. Let's live a life of great sin, because Christ, his grace is so great. And as sin abounds, grace will abound all the more. Is that how the Christian lives? Well, no, the Christian who's been redeemed by Christ and clothed in his righteousness, that individual has a new heart. No longer do we want to walk in paths of unrighteousness, but we have a longing to walk in paths of righteousness. We long to walk in obedience to our good shepherd and please him with our life. So we understand the gospel. We can't live this life on our own, but because of his life and because of what we've received and what he's done for us, that's motivation for longing by the grace of God and the help of God to walk now in paths of righteousness. So what does that mean then? He leads us, Psalm 23, verse 3, in paths of righteousness, not only in justification, but also in sanctification, the Christian life. We're in Christ. We'll never be removed outside of Christ, but the Christian life is one of ongoing growth in Christ and putting sin to death and confessing sin and longing to walk in greater obedience to Christ by his grace. So what does it mean then for the Christian to walk in paths of righteousness? Well, a definition in the original there, paths of righteousness, literally means in right paths, in ways that please the Lord, in light of his commands, walking in obedience to the commands of God. So we don't go on either extreme. We know we're not saved by works of the law. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And being saved by that grace, what's the use of God's law? Well, it instructs us in what pleases the Lord. And it instructs us in paths of righteousness. And you could think of it as a trail road system. And there's rails there. And the train must operate on the rails. There's rails there for it to follow a path. And if it goes off the rails, chaos happens. And these paths of righteousness that the Lord's laid out for his people to walk in by grace, it's a guardrail to the Christian life. It instructs us on what pleases the Lord and what does not please the Lord. And when we go outside of that bounds of Scripture and his commands, well, we see that breakdown in society. We see chaos. We see utter destruction. 1 John 5, verse 3 says, his commandments are not burdensome for the Christian. It's not some taskmaster that we're trying to earn God's favor in, but it's wisdom. And it shows that this is what pleases my Lord, and this is how he's designed the world. And if we function as an individual and as a family and as a society in ways that God's designed, well, goodness flows out of that. And so we see here then that God's commands, these paths of righteousness that we are to walk in as a believer, they're not burdensome. Jesus says in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Now, I want you to think of a question that the world's not asking. If you look at Psalm 119, verse 9, the world is not asking this question about paths of righteousness. The psalmist, most likely King David, says in Psalm 119, verse 9, he asks a very important question. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? That's what David's saying here, speaking of paths of righteousness. How can a young man, how can a Christian, how can we keep our way, our pattern of life, our Christian walk pure? How can we keep our way in paths of righteousness and that which pleases the Lord? And notice the guardrail here that the Lord's given us to guide us in paths of righteousness. It's not complex. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can we walk in paths of righteousness? By guarding it, your life, according to your word. By guarding your life, by hearing and living, as it were, by faith, the shepherd, after the shepherd's voice in his word, guarding your life, living in a submission to this book, the Bible, being mastered by it. It's through that where we heed the shepherd's voice speaking in his word and living by how he's designed things that we walk in paths of righteousness. So it's not complex. You can think of any situation and what is your first instinct? A question comes up. Maybe it's an ethical question at work. Maybe it's a question about sexuality in our day. Whatever it is, what's your first instinct? What do the experts say? What does God's word say? What pleases God? How has God designed this world? How has he designed this particular issue? What are his thoughts on this issue? What pleases him? What displeases him? That's what the psalmist is talking about. That's what David's talking about. When we submit ourselves to the word of God and ask what this book has to say above any other opinion, that's not to say that we don't go elsewhere and there's common grace and there's much wisdom in the hearts of men because we're image bearers of God. That's not to say we don't go to other sources, but what's the posture of our heart as sheep that need to be guided? There's so many voices telling you this is right. They say that evil is good, and good is evil. What does God's word say? You could think of a case scenario of someone coming up to you at work and saying, well, what do you think about gender issues? And they say, gender's fluid. What's your first instinct? What does God say about gender? This is what the creator of the universe says. You say it unapologetically, but you say it compassionately. You've been made in God's image, and the way God's designed you is good and beautiful. You have value, you have dignity, you have worth. But when you step outside of God's bounds and you say, well, I'm a sheep that wants to go astray, I believe gender's fluid, but the Bible's crystal clear, and even science is crystal clear, that gender's not fluid, it's fixed. There's only two genders. We say that in humility and in love, but in honesty, this is what God's word says, and we see that in society. Romans 1's clear that even in sexual issues, when society steps out of those God-given bounds, what happens? Romans 1:18 happens. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And when God gives a society over to his wrath and judgment, we see homosexuality. We see all these things. Read Romans 1 later this evening. That's a clear example of stepping out of God's paths of righteousness in his word. So as sheep who've been redeemed and clothed in his righteousness, we want to live in paths of righteousness by his grace and by his blueprint in his word. So that's how God guides us first in paths of righteousness. Now, if you look back at Psalm 23, David has another statement. It doesn't end there. Psalm 23, verse 4. Notice what he says. Even though, when it's not a clear scenario, when it's not shiny, sunny, light, when it's not a simple way of living, even though I walk, so there's guidance happening here. Even though I walk as a sheep through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? for my shepherd's with me, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So not only does he guide you in paths of righteousness, but he also guides you through dark valleys. He guides you when you see no way forward. That's this imagery that's happening here. When the path is dark, when there's enemies all around, when you see no one else walking with you, and it's thick darkness, and it's this road of pain and sorrow, and you feel forsaken. How do we know David's speaking of that? Well, if you look at the context, we often forget this, but notice Psalm 22, right before Psalm 23. Many commentators would show us that Psalm 22 and Psalm 23 must be read together. Yes, it's David penning this, these poems of lament and of great comfort, and David felt these truths in these poems in a real sense, and we know it's ultimately fulfilled in Christ, but we must not forget what David has gone through. Notice Psalm 22, verse 1. Here's a dark valley that David felt to some degree. Now, ultimately, this is fulfilled in Christ. The ultimate forsakenness, forsaken of the Father. David didn't experience ultimate forsakenness, but he experienced being forsaken. He genuinely cried out this lament in Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Now, we hear in Christian circles, it's wrong to say why and lament. And you say, well, is he lacking faith here? No, lament is expressing real pain and real sorrow and real grief, but it's expressing it to God. So there's much hope here. Even though he feels forsaken, his soul is praying to God. So he's not pouring out his heart and not having God in the picture, but there's this great exercise of faith, even in genuine, real sorrow and pain. He feels forsaken, but he's praying to God still. That's the greatest faith, to pray to God and to pour your soul to God when he seems so far away from you, when your words are groaning with pain and sorrow. Notice verse 2, David says, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. That's real faith. He's pouring out his soul. He's crying. He's groaning. Yet he's praying to God, but having no answer. That's a dark valley. By night, he pours out his soul, but I find no rest. Now we know our Lord felt this in the ultimate sense, but David, as he penned this letter, moved by the Holy Spirit, also felt this deep and dark valley in a real sense. So in one way, these dark valleys that David's speaking about, they're real pains and griefs that the Christian will face as our shepherd is leading us through this world and even leading us in paths of righteousness. It's not all sunny. You notice the phraseology here, the words used, rather, in verse 4. He says in Psalm 23, verse 4, Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you could have that in comparison to Psalm 22. Even though I feel forsaken of God, even though my soul is groaning night after night and my tears are flooding down from me, even though in that moment, where's my hope? Let's look on. Even though genuine pain, genuine lament, it's not a sunny day for David, a dark day for David. But even though, here's his faith, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You say, how can that be, David? You feel forsaken. God's not answering your prayers. You have tears all day. For you are with me. I may not see it. I may not understand it. I may not see the paths of righteousness forward. It may just be this foggy, dark valley that I'm walking through as this sheep in your pasture. But here's where the anchor of my soul is. This is what I preach to my soul in the dark night of my soul. You're with me, even if I don't see it. I know it. Now, if you look at Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk in chapter 3, He has a similar statement that David had, a dark night that was going to come upon the people of God. They were going to be thrown into Babylonian captivity, suffering greatly under the Babylonian Empire. There was going to be clouds of darkness, no fruit. Notice Habakkuk, Minor Prophet, chapter 3, verse 16. And you can really see the comparison with Psalm 22, a dark night of the soul, yet hope because the shepherd's with his people. Notice verse 16 of Habakkuk 3. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. And here's a similar statement to Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though, and here's Habakkuk's even though statement, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, a dark valley, yet, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though the fig tree should not blossom, even though all these things should be cut off, yet, verse 18, I will rejoice, not in my circumstances, not even in the valley, but in the Lord. Why? For you are with me. You're with me when the fig tree should not blossom. You're with me when there's no fruit on the vines. You're with me when the produce fails and when the flock is cut off. Yet I'll rejoice. I'll rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Why? Verse 19, because God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. So David knew this dark valley that he was to walk through. As a follower of the Messiah, Habakkuk also knew of a dark valley. The comfort that they experienced was not rooted in their circumstances. It was rooted in the shepherd who was with them and leading them, even when they did not see it with their own eyes, even when they felt forsaken, even when there was no fruit to prove it. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You've given me the armor of God, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, the gospel of peace. I've received peace with God, the forgiveness of sins. I've received the breastplate of righteousness clothing me, O sinner, a wayward sheep. I've received everything to stand in this evil day. So you could take the dark valley in that light. He guides us through Christian sorrow, deep pain. The Hebrew back in Psalm 23, the shadow of death. It's two Hebrew words, shade and death. It can be understood as a place of calamity. So when you lead me and walk me through a place of calamity, or a place of terror, or a place of darkness, I will not fear, even though I feel forsaken, even though I don't see, you're with me. It can be understood in that sense, but I think in a greater degree as well, it speaks of death itself, the great enemy of death, the sting of death, that it's this shepherd who leads his sheep through that great valley, not a valley that we cross through in this life, but the valley of the shadow of death. It's this shepherd that moves his people through death itself. And for the believer, death, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, has lost its sting, as it were, that it's a mere shadow for the believer that we pass through on the way to glory. And you say, well, how can that be? How can this shepherd walk us through not only the valleys of sorrows and tears in this world, how can he walk us through that great valley, the valley of the shadow of death? How can I say that my death that is approaching me each day, that we're one day closer to that day, one day closer to the valley of the shadow of death than when we were yesterday, how can I with confidence say that this grim enemy is a mere shadow? Well, think of it this way. It's all because of the good shepherd, that this good shepherd took upon death itself in your place, that the sting that should be yours and mine was placed upon Christ. And it wasn't just the sting of the soldiers piercing his side, but it was the sting of Isaiah 53, verse 11 and so on. The sting of being crushed by his Father that he had perfect fellowship with. We saw this morning that just as the Father loved you, so has Christ. As the Father loves the Son, rather, Jesus says, so have I loved you. The Father that the Good Shepherd had perfect fellowship with, he was crushed by him. He was forsaken of by this Father, by his Father, so that you would never be forsaken, so that death itself is a mere stepping stone, a mere shadow that you must pass through. It's because this shepherd was struck, this shepherd was crushed under the sting that you and I deserve. Now, that's the only hope for the Christian. Horatius Bonar said, it is upon a life, another's life that I have not lived, and upon another's death that I did not die. I stake my whole eternity upon his life, his death. If you're not a Christian, if you die tonight in your sins, death will not be a mere shadow, but death will be eternal, and death will be conscious, and death will be furious. The Bible says that if you die in your sins without this Savior's perfect life clothing you, and this Savior's death removing your sin, for all eternity, this shepherd will strike you moment by moment under his just, eternal wrath. A place of weeping, Jesus says, of gnashing of teeth, of eternal flames, of outer darkness. A place where God's grace and his mercy is not poured out upon. If you're not a Christian, I urge you, fall into this good shepherd's arms. If you're young, I urge you, come to know this good shepherd at a young age. Good shepherd, Lord Jesus, save me. Forgive me of my sins. Clothe me in your perfect life, and he will. And death will be a mere shadow that you pass on the way to glory. Let's conclude with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your guidance. We thank you, Lord, that you guide us in paths of righteousness. You guide us even through the dark valleys of this world, this fallen, groaning world. And we thank you, Lord, for your people, that you will guide us through the valley of the shadow of death. We thank you, Lord, that through our Savior, death is a mere shadow, and it's a mere passing on the way to glory. And we pray, Father, that you would anchor our soul in these truths for the week to come. And we pray, Lord, if there's any here who do not have our Lord Jesus as their good shepherd, we pray that you would draw them to yourself, that they would hear the shepherd's voice this evening saying, come and find life. And we pray this in his name. Amen.